In the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Good evening, everyone, and welcome. It's been a while since we last had the Bible study due to the month of Kiyak, the month before Nativity, but it's good to start again. Although we'll take another pause and then we'll continue again in after 2 weeks because I'll be traveling to Nigeria on the 20th. So the 20th and the 27th, there won't be study, but then we'll continue February 2nd, God willing. We've been still going on with the second Peter, the epistle, the second epistle of Saint Peter, and then just kind of quick view or review again of what we've done before. First epistle of Saint Peter to the faithful who were in the diaspora, were the, in the whole world that the kind of dispersed because of the persecution, because of the problems that they're going through, and then giving them the, as we said, it is epistle of hope, right? Message of hope, message of although that you are being persecuted, you are being under pressure, you are being under all those things, but still remember again that the our suffering is a way to purify and to bring us back again to the understanding of God's presence and God's love. And then we moved on to Second Peter, where it's more of focusing on the fact of people start to forget or start to deny the fact that the Lord is coming back again, right? So they've been hearing that he will come, but you know what? He didn't come. So people start to actually lose that hope, right? And then with the spreading and the beginning of multiple false teaching at the time, then Peter is sending this message again as a way of telling them, remember, right? You know, be alert. We hear this a lot, the message of, you know, that don't think that God has forgotten us. Don't think that he is not coming. He is coming. Be alert, be ready, and be also excited about it, right? And then he gave his own self as an example where the Lord, where he actually knew that his days are coming, and it's about time that he will take off this tent, remember? And then, you know, that and being ready for being with the Lord. So with that, what we've been talking about again in the beginning of chapter, so let's just go through it real quick. The chapter one, Second Peter chapter one, he's telling them that, you know what, again, you have all the tools that will keep you rooted in the faith, right? You know, number one, you obtain the same equal faith. If you remember this, in again, 2 Peter 1:1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you have that faith that is equal to the same faith that the disciples and the apostles have themselves. And then he moved on to something much more and more powerful in 2 Peter 1:3, where he talks about his divine power has granted to us all things that pertains to life and godliness. So again, the idea of, you know, if you're worried about living that righteous life, if you're worried about living a life that is full of godliness, you know what? Don't worry. He has given us all his own divine power to do that, right? Again, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, right? And then moved on with that to those steps, which, if you remember, again, we said they're not steps, they're actually internal growing, internal growth. From the point of verse 5, where it says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, right? And then again, here we said supplement is not just something you add on, but it actually grows into something, right? From inside out. So supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And again, remember, we talked about the first, the beginning, which is the faith, and the end, which is the love. These are the two, you know, the end or the beginning and the end of those things. We talked about something very, very important at this point, where he says that whoever lacks these qualities is so, what, remember, nearsighted that he is blind and he had forgotten, right? And we're talking about this kind of like a signs of spiritual aging, if I remember correct, right? You can't see and you can't remember. As we are aging, right, we're not able to see and we're not able to remember. And this is like a very, very, you know, being alert again. Remember that, don't get into that spiritual aging that you don't see. All what you can see is just under your feet. What I'm seeing is now, what I'm going through now, and I'm not able to see what's beyond that. And then don't forget what he has talking about, that, you know, all the things that he has done for us, right? Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his from former sins. At one point we were away and then we came back again. And then with all these, just kind of jumping, he gave the proof of what he's seeing of two things, if you remember that. The proof of the his own experience seeing the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Tabor, right? On the Transfiguration, where he says that we've seen, right? We did not, in 1:16, we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice was born to him by majestic glory, this is my beloved son. He's talking about the event of the Transfiguration. Like, he has seen this, and this is why he is so assured and so sure and so confident that what he's talking about is what is not what he calls it, what devised or fable myth, right? And then the second thing that he brings as a proof is what the word of God itself. That's even stronger than his own testimony, right? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Before this, in 1:20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here, giving again that weight and that value of the work of the scripture and the Holy Spirit in the word in our lives, that this is how we renew that promise, right? This is how we are being renewed by him. With that, going to chapter 2, he starts to make them aware, be careful with all those things, but there will be false prophets who will come and teach you wrong teaching, saying he's not coming, saying, you know, there is no judgment, saying there is no eternity, there is nothing like this, just, you know what, you know, to confuse you more and more and more. So, and then he started to give some examples about that, right? Last time we talked about this, I remember, you know, talking about the characters of those false prophets, if you remember that, right? Many will follow their sensuality. Number one, they're very sensual, right? All what they care about is their body, their flesh, right? All about sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and their greed they will exploit. They're greedy, right? And then he talks about one thing we talked about before, which is false words, or the word here was what? Like plastic. The words are very, you know, stretchy, right? According to whatever we want to hear, these are the words that they will start to preach, right? So these are all kind of characteristics of the false teaching. And we said, I remember very well, we said false teaching doesn't necessarily come from outside, right? But it could be me, right? I am just following my own thoughts and my own mind and my own, what I think is right. And that is, if it's taking us away from the Lord, taking us away from the hope, then this is false teaching. But the characteristics of this would be, again, that it is denying the strength, sensual, greed, and then more of what we want to hear, more of the elasticity or the plastic, the word of the plaster, plasterious, which is the word that he used as the false word. Three, I believe. Yes. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False words here, again, the word plastois in Greek, which means, again, that it is molded, formed from clay, wax. You know, it's kind of like, you know, words are not really solid, basically, right? You can play with it, right? Oh, not exactly. That's not exactly what it means, right? But it's kind of, in that gray area. We don't really know what it is, right? And all these are, signs of that false teaching and the characteristics of that. Moving on with that comes start again. St. Peter talks about more and more examples. Examples, number one, that there is judgment. And then he moves on to another example that God is always with the righteous, right? He will protect, he will care, he will save, right? So he talks about three things that are examples of that there is righteousness. And here we talk about the angels, the fallen angels, talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah, and talks about the flood, right? And then giving two examples of people who are actually were very, very faithful, and although they were in the midst of the fire, God saved them, who are Lot and Noah. Lot and Noah. So that's basically, what's happening in this chapter here, and then moving on with it. So let's kind of read from verse 4, and then we'll see how far we will go, right? So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Any questions or comments about this so far before I move on? I just wanted to give, like, since we interrupted for a while, just going to give like a recap again where we at, so we're on the same mindset here. Okay. So again, two, and let's start from the beginning so we follow the full, chapter. So 2 Peter 2 from 1. But, and again, I'm reading from the ESV if it's a little bit different than what we have on the screen. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. And we talked about that secretly, subtle, right? Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We've talked about this, that basically the heresy here is what denying the master who bought us, right? And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then the section that we're going to study today together. Four, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So again, these are three examples that there is judgment for the ungodly. So don't say again that God is not coming. Don't say that there is no judgment. Don't say that, just do whatever you want to do, right? That's, he brings those three examples from the Old Testament. And then he comes in with the two positive examples now. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So here's the conclusion of that, right? He's doing this and this and this to those three examples, and he did this to those two godly people. Then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Let's just stop at this point. You can see, again, if you're familiar with the epistle, St. Jude, you see the similarity between this. Very, very similar. the text between Second Peter chapter 2 here and between Saint Jude also, right? So again, why is he writing this? What is it for us, and how we can really read it from the view of not just, okay, well, that was, you know, really strong language that Saint Peter is talking to the Jewish people at the time, and, you know, yes, he made it clear to them. But again, this is, remember, this is part of the scripture, right? The Holy Scripture, which he just said at the end of chapter one, that all the scripture is what? Inspired. For, right? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, right? So, let's start with four again. The three examples, first of all. The three examples he's given, again, were the angels, right? Were the old or the ancient world, which is the flood, and then Sodom and Gomorrah, right? What was the main sin? Again, you know, the Bible is kind of like not quite clear on, or not very explicit as far as the fall of Lucifer, of the angel, right? Mentioned in two places, you know, as the scholar says, you know, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, basically, right? But from what we know, what was the main problem of the fallen angel?
They put themselves above God.
Yes, so wanting to be gods, or put themselves above God, or want to have what he has, right? Okay, so what can we call this?
Pride.
Pride.
Pride. Pride.
Exactly. Mainly pride, right? Right. Mainly pride. No. Where he was, yes, was he dressed in his royal vestments, and he said, and the people said, thought he was God, and then he was, as the scripture said, he was struck and was killed, you know, by worms. Swift destruction, right? Yes, yeah. So what does that tell us?
God deals with certain things in a very, I mean, he deals always very quickly, I think, to equate. I think there's a balance that must happen. There's a cost and a correction. And sometimes that correction has a level of severity that goes with the crime, so to speak, if you want to call it a crime. But if there's a sin, there's a correction to try and get the person back in line, or the angel in line.
Okay.
But if that degree is so severe, then there is no other recourse but destruction, is my interpretation.
And not only that, but it's also very subtle, right? And nobody is protected from that, right? You know, if we look back again to the passage that I was looking at in Isaiah 14, verse 11, from verse 11. Isaiah 14 from verse 11. Just read it so we can kind of get a good understanding of what happened, right? Or how the scripture, again, this is, you know, most of the scholars agree that this particular passage is talking about Lucifer, right? Isaiah 14, verse 11, from verse 11. And let's read from the New King James as just kind of like the standards, so we're not confusing anyone. So it says like this: your pomp is brought down to Sheol, which is Hades, and the sound of your stringed instrument, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations! For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the Mount of Congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." So you see here again the idea of really what really brought him down is just a simple thought of what?
Being proud.
Yes, being equal to him, right? Which stems again from that self-centered thought, right? By the way, those who were with us when we were studying, the theology of Athanasius and during the Nativity on Wednesdays, we were talking about again the cause of the fall, that Adam and Eve start to look inward instead of looking towards God, right? Once they start to contemplate more about themselves, right? Who are we? What's happening to us? What's good for me? What's not good for me? Comparing with others, then that starts to the beginning of the fall. So just, again, something that St. Peter is talking and bringing as an example in a very, very good way, that not just only that there is judgment, but also be careful what led to that, what leads to that judgment, right? Taking, the responsibility of our actions. Right? Yes, go ahead, Dave.
So one is, it's above the stars of God, above the heaven.
Yes. Yes.
Not the limit of the stars. It's the throne of God.
Right. What's beyond the stars? Yes. Yes. Right. No? There's a different realm.
He's stating this is like the edge of where God resides.
Right. It's a symbolic here of the further or the furthest spot on earth, right?
The earthbound limit.
Exactly. Exactly. Yes. Yeah. So the on the furthest sides of the north, again, as just that imaginary or symbolic language to he wants to reach the further or the furthest, right, place that he would imagine that exists and God has authority over it.
It's also saying north. It seems like destruction seems to come from the north.
Right, right. Yes, yes.
End of the earth.
Right.
Very particular.
It is, yes. And it can be, again, we can look into it more as far as the linguistic behind it and the meaning behind it also. But again, back to what we're saying here is, he's saying that be careful, right? Number one. Number two is, all things can start, all that huge big thing can start from just a single thought. That is not, that's why, again, love, 2 Corinthians, when St. Paul's saying that we need, or we should be able to take every single thought captive for the knowledge of the Lord, right? So this is one thing. The other thing that he came as an example, again, which is the flood, right? And that's a very, very interesting story. Again, if you look back again to the Genesis 6 and the beginning of the problem and the flood and everything, and how many years and how many times Noah was saying, be careful, repent, God is going to do this and this and that, and it seems like till the last moment people were still enjoying their lives, right? It's very interesting when St. Peter brings this particular example, because he wants to say, it's with every single and normal way of thinking, that was craziness, right? Again, people were even the Lord himself, when he used that, went back again and quoted that particular story, said till the end people were living and marrying and eating and drinking and enjoying their lives, right? But still, there is time for judgment, right? So if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. I want to stop here a little bit about, you know, that particular expression, a herald of righteousness. What do you think that is? Why he's using this particular phrase to describe Noah here as a herald of righteousness?
Herald is someone who's proclaiming his righteousness to others, which is amazing when you consider that no one else has apparently listened or taken note of him. In my mind, the herald. I didn't notice it that way until you said it. But when you say it that way, it sounds like, well, here's Noah, and he's revealing to others, whatever you want to call it, but it's outward and apparent, and it's revealed to the world at large, and no one else is coming and seeing it
So he with that that means a couple of things. Number one, again, that he continued to be that herald of righteousness, right? And number two, he was not taken, even though, again, as you will see later on, that he was really suffering, but that still made him a reason, and he wanted to be more of that messenger. Herald is a preacher, is a messenger, right? So herald, as we said, you know, the when we were talking before about the idea of, or the meaning of evangelion, the good news, right? We said that it was, you know, the king or the army commander that's coming from victorious battle, or the emperor that is going to visit a city with and bringing, you know, doing service for them or good news or whatever. Then there is that person that goes in front of him, right? That is the herald, right? The person that goes and same proclaiming, there is good news, Caesar is coming to town, right? You know, so, or there is, you know, victorious so-and-so coming to, after being victorious in the war, he defeated the enemy. So that is the good news. That is the actual meaning of the good news of evangelion, right? Now, you know, when we use this good news in the Christian understanding, now it's not about the herald, the emperor, the Caesar, the commanders, about whom the Lord himself, he is the one who's coming with the good news, right? With Noah here continuing, and Peter, you know, specifically calling him herald of righteousness, he's saying that he's actually, you know, continued to care for the people even. And this is something that's very, very big, right? Again, imagine he was what, saying this for 120?
About 100 years.
Right? Yes, yes. At least that time, like, you know, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. But with all this, you know, again, the way St. Peter is explaining it and expressing that, he's saying this in a way to not to just judge, but in a way to actually encourage the people, right? As a herald of righteousness, he's not going to go and laugh at them and say, "What, you're going to go to hell," right? He said, "Come back to the Lord," right? And I think it's very important to us now, as you know, that is the question. Are we a herald of righteousness in the midst of that whole craziness and darkness or not? Sorry, somebody wants to say something.
Yeah, Abuna, I want to talk about herald for a minute.
Yes, go ahead, Brian.
The word herald. So, you know, I like to define words.
Yes.
And going to the dictionary. So herald talks about an official, an officer of arms. Official crier or messenger,
mm-hmm.
One as you're talking about, one that proceeds or foreshadows.
Right. Yes. Proceeds or foreshadows. He, the one that he is coming, right?
Yes.
Yes. And again, this is all in the midst of evil, of darkness, right? You know, but he got this and he received this from the Lord himself. Tell the people, right? So he couldn't just go, hey, I'm going to go hide in my closet till things are clear, and then, or just going to go and build that ark in, you know, being, you know, so discreet about it and quiet and just kind of like, don't care about anybody else. You know what? I'm going to go there, right? No. And I think it puts...
I want to say something.
weight on our role, in the midst of the darkness. Go ahead, Fahim.
I'm thinking about also not only him as a lone person, but his family was with him. So that adds to him the quality of being righteous, or so totally, you know, like his family, including, you know.
Yeah, but he was the reason. He was the one who was leading everyone, right? He was the one who's leading and encouraging, right?
Yes.
Yes. Yes, Dave.
Observed by others and seen for his righteousness, and is not, and for that reason, isn't seen as just a crazy man building a giant boat out in the middle of nowhere, and for some unknown strange reason, he thinks the world will be flooded. You're actually looking at the character, and he's seen as being a righteous individual. And that righteousness is like seeing a saint before you. You recognize it if
right.
you have it within you to say, wait, this person is real.
Right.
And then from that, you
right.
can take what they do.
Yes.
Having more validity than just some crazy man.
Right.
It doesn't happen.
Right. Again, although he has all the reason to lose hope, to be depressed, to say, like, who am I to change the world, right? That's what we say now, right? Like, I'm not going to make any change, any difference to anybody else. I'm just mind my own business, right? But you know, that, and that's why, again, when we go and look later on, that's why the Lord actually saved him, right? Because he took this, you know, to his heart, that this is what I have to do. I can't just stay quiet, right? But then again, this didn't come out of nowhere. In the midst of all that darkness, that he must have had a really, 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 you know, strong relationship, right? And believing and obedient. You know, there's too many things if you can talk about with Noah. Again, just being obedient. We were talking about this later, earlier today, right? How can he obey the word of God? Well, do this. Yes, sir, I'll do it. No. No, if, now, buts, whys, where's, nothing. Just, okay, do this, because in such time I will flood the world. Okay.
But he's seen too as one who does sacrifice. And after the flood, he has the clean animal. And he goes through and does, I mean, he's like Job. And so he's seen as this type of person who's a very righteous person. The big mystery is by others. And they don't look at him and say, wow, this person is something, and he's real, and he's not just nothing.
Yes. Yes.
It shows to me a profound unrighteousness that's in counterbalance to him.
Definitely.
I like that, waiting, things like I was saying earlier,
right.
Where the Lord has said, there's a point of no return. There's nothing that can be done to correct it. Outside and destructive.
Not only that, but there's something, if you go back again to Genesis, you see that there's something that's very, very, very important. That's actually what we, one of the things we were talking about today when we had that earlier seminar. You know, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8, here it talks about how the Lord looking at the whole creation, right? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This is verse 6, Genesis 6, 6, right? So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But then look at this. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's very interesting to see that The word here is used grace, right? It's not like Noah was righteous in the Lord, or Noah was, you know, forgiven, or Noah. No, he found grace, right? Again, that's exactly what St. Paul talks about, where sin becomes abundant, then there is grace also, right? You know, in the midst of all that, you know, we all go through tough time. We all go through weaknesses. We all go through time that we're not really sure about anything. But this is the time where the grace abounds, right? This is the time where I actually say, okay, I want you like you are, right? Yes. With all the weaknesses, with all the struggle, with all everything. And this is the time that I will actually, what? And then, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? The problem is when we are in place of Noah, we never look up, we look around us. right? When we are in the place of Noah, all what we are concerned about is around, right? But this is the time where we actually literally look up, not look around, not look who's beside me, who's doing what, and how can I survive? But this is the time, because here it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as the eyes of the Lord are what? Upon him, looking at him. So he showed that he's you know, willing, and then the result and the strength came from whom? From the Lord, not from him. But he was willing to do that. He was willing to do that. So that's, again, you know, looking back again at the text of how, you know, beautifully St. Peter is giving all those examples, right? Right? Again, there is judgment, but out of this we'll see again the good, you know, the way the Lord is dealing with his people, with his people. Verse 6, and then the third example, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Right? Again, you know, that behavior, that life, that, you know, being, you know, it goes along exactly as what he described earlier, which is, you know what, again, the sensuality, right? And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Right? And again, you see, like a kind of parallel to our day and age right now, and to that time, right, where again, you know, the lawlessness and the unrighteousness and ungodly is, we think as if it is, you know, increasing more and more and more, and as if God actually, like, we hear this all the time, like, why is God allowing all these things to happen, right? Where is God from this? Like, why people are doing this and this and this and this, and, you know, as if God is just kind of like waiting, right? He's not waiting. He is working. And the thing is, again, always, you know, the voice of evil is sadly is higher, right? We don't hear the stories of the people who are repenting, the stories of people who are committing their life to the Lord, the stories of people who are actually coming, you know, and converting to believe in him, right? We don't hear this. Why? Because the devil doesn't want us to hear this. All what we hear, again, you know, open the news and you see, right? You know, like, is this really what, you know, I mean, yes, it's tough time all over the world, but aren't there any good news? Right? Yes, there is, 100%. And the one good news that we are very, very aware of is our own story. Right? We don't have to look out. We don't have to look at you know, what's happening in here and there. And, you know, I think if we really reflect on our own story and God's mercy with us, and God's love with us, and God's, you know, continuous reaching out to each one of us to send the message, you know what, you are loved, you are cared for. I think that's, you know, that's the one, you know, strong good news that we have to hold on to, right? And to move on with that. Any other comments or questions before we move on? Then St. Peter gives again the two examples of how God spared the others, right? So after talking about the angels, talking about the ancient world, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then in verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If by turning, again, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of this wicked. What do you get out of this particular verse? It's a very, very interesting verse. So he rescued Lot, but he's describing Lot here as what? being distressed and tormented, right? From what? Not just around him, impacting him, right?
The whole city.
The whole city, right? It's not just like he's feeling, you know, tormented because he see the evil. No, he is, you know, can be very, very much part of this, right? So it is very interesting when you see, like, no, you know, we and I don't want to say that, but you know what? At one point, he probably was really tormented, meaning he was really probably impacted by at least by a thought, right? He's living in a fire of lust and sexuality and sensuality and everything. As a human being, I'm sure at one point, maybe more, he was impacted by what he is seeing, right? But this verse is very, very encouraging because in the midst of being tormented and being, you know, distressed because of sin, whether that's from inside or from inside, he was still saved. Right? It's a very strong and very encouraging against any kind of despair. Right? Sometimes we look at ourselves and we are impacted by whatever negativity, whatever sin, and then we can't actually take it that we are actually struggling. And big part of it is pride and self-righteousness. I'm the first one. I can't imagine that I, you know, did that. I mean, you can say the same thing in a good way, in a bad way. What's the difference? Say I thought about, you know, lustful thought as I'm sitting in the church. Right? There is two ways of dealing with this. Like, you know, I am wicked. How could I do that? Right? Or have the same thing, but also what? Not falling into despair. What's the difference? I just said it. One will lead to repentance, one will lead to despair. Right? If it's because of self-righteousness, and I can't imagine myself doing that, and how can I do that, right? Because it just, you know, again, it's attacking me, not my relationship with him attacking me, then that doesn't lead to repentance. It will lead to more and more despair. Right? But when I face myself, my lowliness, my ungodly behavior, and come to the idea that I am the chief sinner, right? And that really, you know, is tarnishing that image, that icon of Christ in me. I will run to him right away. I said, Lord, help me out here. Right? And that's why here again you look at this, like, okay, so, you know, by look at the text and see again how the Lord is very, very intentional with Lot again, you know. And we know the story, how even all the prayers of Abraham, you know, please, you know, if you have how many, like, okay, I can't even find anybody, right? Even the 10, right? But I still want Lot, right? And then here it says again, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. If we are stressedly, greatly distressed and tormented, that doesn't prevent God from reaching out and rescuing us. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yes.
Beautiful,
right.
And I'm going, so here's this uncle living like, I don't know how many kilometers away from where Sodom and Gomorrah are, but it seems that somehow Abraham would see Sodom and Gomorrah from where he was living.
Right.
Why did Lot decide to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah when everything around him was so ungodly?
Right.
Like the furthest thing from purity or holy or...
Yes.
Because Lot, had Lot seen God or heard God the way Abraham had, because Abraham was tall and Lot was kind of with him to this new promised land. But I have always wondered why Lot decided to stay there with his family and not say, I'm going back to Abraham.
Abraham, yes. And that's, excuse me, that's a very good question. Again, the question that, like, why Lot really decided to stay while he knew that, right? He saw and everything. But then, again, at one point, that's the same reason why he chose this land versus the other land, right? Like, according to his own standards, own desire, right? And that is part of why the story is beautiful. Because even with that, God said, what? I will save you. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, so if you read it again here, that the beginning of that, where before that, again, Abraham and Sarah and the story of that, but then the talk and the discussion between the Lord and Abraham in Genesis 18, right? And then building or going into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but then after this, right? You see that there's a very interesting verse here in Genesis 19, verse 27 and up to 29, 27 and 29, Genesis 19. I'll just go through this again because it's very important to actually link everything together, right? So Genesis 19. From verse 27. So this is after the conversation between Abraham and the Lord, right? And then, okay, this right before that, you know, Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt, right? And then 27, Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. What does that say? I mean, for Abraham, it was, I don't want to say it was easy, but Abraham was Abraham, right? You know, he's the one who spoke with the Lord and he had that. And although he had his own mistakes and everything, right? But it seems like with Lot, he needed the God's intervening, right? You know, that verse is kind of interesting. But, you know, it gives that comparison between Abraham and Lot, right? It came to pass when God destroyed the cities that God remembered Abraham. And sent, okay, remembered Abraham. Okay, we're done with this. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Like, okay, you know what? You're still struggling with this. Right? And I will come and just actually take you. Probably for the sake of Abraham. Right? I mean, that's what we pray till now, right? For the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? For the covenant that you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? It's very interesting when you look at this and see, you know, how the Lord dealt with that. And then how St. Peter is bringing this back again to the people who are very, very, very well rooted in the Torah, right? So to them that he's talking to, this is ABC, right? Right. So, like, be careful. I'm not just bringing any example, right? It's like for me now, instead of bringing example from 2,000 years ago, I'm bringing an example from now, you know, what's happening here, right? It's very, very close to us, very, very, you know, easy to understand that, right? So back to your question, Karina, I think it's a big part of that is actually God's grace, right? 100%. It's clear in the text that, you know what, you know, that, you know, he remembers Abraham, but then he kind of like sent out Lot, okay, you shouldn't be here, right? I still care for you, and you're probably not strong enough, right? You might still look back again and check on your wife, right? You're still probably something in your heart still reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you know what? I'm gonna send you out. And if Abraham was pleading with God for the rest of the city, definitely he was pleading for Lot, right? This is, by the way, a very good example for praying for each other or praying for the saints, right? Or asking the saints to pray for us, if I may say that, right? Because God here is actually, you know, making a deal with Abraham, and Abraham is making a deal with God, right? So here you go, like, for please, you know, I'm your friend, you know, you care for me, so please let them. And he has that boldness to come back to him again and again and again, right? And I totally, you know, if we look at the text, it's very, very, very clear that it's because of Abraham's prayer. But you know what, I'm going to take you out of here. Right? One quote that I was reading from the church fathers talking about this particular Clement of Rome says, "By rescuing Lot, the Lord made clear that he does not abandon those who hope in him, but that he hands those who turn away over to punishment and torture." And then another quote says, "Peter adds the story of Lot to his other examples in order to teach us that it is possible to avoid doing evil and thus to escape from the punishment which they will receive." In the midst of being surrounded by that, through what? And that's, again, the beautiful, beautiful impact of being in community, right? You know, Lot and Abraham were still, you know, although they had little disputes here and there, right? But he cared for him. And he had that shoulder to lean on, right? And that's why when we come together, we have each other's shoulder, right? When we know, when we come and we discuss things like that, and like, you know what, you are struggling, I am struggling, we're all struggling, right? We're all being tormented, literally, if I may say that. We're all being distressed in several ways, different ways. But what really makes God able to send us out of that, even by force, is when we come together and we pray for each other, when we support each other. When we look at those examples and see what God was able to save them while they were in the midst of that. Let's stop at this point. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I'll only add a couple of things.
Yes, go ahead, Dave.
With the effect of logic, there are many instances where children see their bodies. It's hard still in some of the strangeness related to the city. Got a family, and his wife still cares about the city. He has two daughters that are married, and he can't convince them to come with him. So he's got the torment that goes with his own family having mixed feeling.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
He's in this unclear world. It's not just like clarity of him being righteous and his family's all righteous and they're in the midst
no,
of people.
No,
his own family has.
Right. He is personally in danger, right?
It's with them. And even when he leaves,
yeah.
The Lord was saying, go up to the cage. He says, no, I want to go to the city. So he's not really listening.
Right.
Just follow God.
Yes.
God will take care of him.
Yes. Yes, definitely. And that's why it's encouraging, because again, it's that, you know, God is able and willing to actually stretch his hand and, you know, save them from this.
But the other thing would be, if this was a news item, like we had the CNN there reporting the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll never hear about Lot.
You'll only hear about the wicked. Yes.
So
yes.
There are people who live and survive these things. And
right.
Protect them, God.
And God is,
he's,
that's what he said, you know, my father is working, I'm working. He's always working. We'll stop at this point. Again, the next two Saturdays, I'm out of the country, the 20th and the 27th. So we'll be back again February 3rd, God willing, and we'll continue the study together. Let's pray, and then we can end. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. I mean, Lord, hear us when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as
give us this day. Forgive us our trespasses.
Now and forever. May the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Peace be with you all. Amen. Have a good night, everyone.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you.
Thanks, everybody.